Romans, fourth chapter. And as you can see, regarding your outline there in the bulletin, we're going to learn how to be mimics today. We're going to attend the Abrahamic Clinic of Mimic. Now, I don't know about you, but when I even just hear that term, mimic, the name, mimic, it kind of has a negative connotation. You know, I don't know about you, but it's like, you know, when you thought you were really being funny when you were a little kid and you didn't like what mom or dad had to say and you never did it in front of their faces, but they would say something to you and then as soon as they turned their back, you go, you know, and then they turn around and they hear it and you're caught, you know. You wish you hadn't have done that. I'm not talking about that kind of a mimic. So the only reason I bring it up is like, let's just put that on the shelf, okay? Mimic. We're talking about doing what we see, what we hear, what we're reading in regards to the Word. The Bible says that we are to walk like Christ walked. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, watch, 11:1, follow me, how Paul? As I follow Christ, or like as I follow Christ. See, now there's a not just a recommendation from the Holy Spirit, there's a command right there that Paul is somebody that we're to pay attention to. We're to follow Paul. Paul was especially chosen. That's what Christ said to Ananias. He said that Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to carry out the works of the ministry, and he will suffer. He will suffer for it. There's nobody more elevated, if any one man could said to be elevated in the New Testament, than the Apostle Paul, besides the Lord Jesus, of course. But the Apostle Paul, oh my gosh, if he wrote Hebrews, then that means he wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Almost half. Come on. It's the Apostle Paul. Only the Apostle Paul was taken up into heaven, and he talks about it in 2 Corinthians. He says, I don't know if it was in the body or out of the body, you know? But I heard things, and I saw things that were not lawful to be uttered, so he couldn't even talk about it. See? Only the Apostle Paul was taken off the Damascus Road, knocked off his horse, and later given direct revelation in addition to what the Old Testament prophets wrote about. He says, I got things to tell you that isn't even in the Old Testament, like Christ in you is the hope of glory. Isn't in the New Old Testament. It's new revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, the first four verses right there, he says, there's something that I've got that has not been revealed before to the sons of men. Not been revealed before. Not by the prophets or anything like that. That God is building a church that is made up of Jew and Gentile, making them one body. Now, there's passages in the Old Testament that talk about how God is going after the Gentiles, for sure. But make the Jew and Gentile one body, nullifying the idea of cultural divisions, borders, ethnic divisions, and all that kind of a thing, status divisions. That's fresh revelation. In Romans, the sixth chapter, Romans 6, verses 2 through 6. Only the Apostle Paul was given the information that the believer was actually crucified with Christ when Christ was crucified. That the believer with Christ was entombed and then raised with Christ unto newness of life. Not in the Old Testament. Sorry. I mean, Paul was set aside for some special stuff. And he suffered for it too. He suffered for it. A night and day in the open sea. Being beaten three times with the 40 lashes minus one. You just whack me once and I'm giving up. Paul, stoned at Lydda to death. I believe the text is saying that God raised him up. They drug him out of the city and left him for dead. Oh my gosh. Abused by his own people. Ostracized like he was. And he brings up the subject of Abraham here. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, let's follow Abraham together. Let's follow him together. Let's attend the Abrahamic Clinic of Mimic. And of course, I've given you in your introduction here, Romans 4:12, that talks about the fact that we're to walk in the steps of Abraham. So we're going to pay attention to Abraham today. Now, just before we get into the text, I want us to back up and get some context again. It's been a few weeks since we've read together. Back it up unto verse 12. Let's do that. Romans 4, verse 12, that he is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. In the church, there is no physical application or anything like that relative to spirituality. It's the walk in the Spirit. Those old covenant things that were fleshly, that Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10 talk about, are carnal ordinances that were only up until the reformation or the new order when Christ came and fulfilled all those things. 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world, which means the father of many nations, I'll come back to that, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. That just means if there is no law to define a thing, then you cannot said to have transgressed that thing. It requires a law to be in place. Doesn't mean that people didn't sin before the law. Doesn't mean they wouldn't be held accountable for it. It's just you couldn't name it as something until God names it as sin. That's what that means. Therefore, it, being an heir, is of faith that it, being an heir, might be by grace to the end or resulting in that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The promise is you're going to be a father of many nations, and that will be fulfilled in Christ. Not to that only which is of the law, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, Jew and Gentile. And then today's text. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Ooh, I love that. Keep reading. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it, what was promised, was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Every time I have read this portion devotionally in Romans, this fourth chapter right here, you get over to, you know, verse 18 on down through 21, and I'm like totally challenged every time. You know, what was Abraham faced with? Well, he was faced with the fact that he was given a promise by God that he was going to have physical seed, that there was going to be some actual reproduction going on here. And he wasn't going to have to give his household after he died to his servant Eliezer, because that's what he was complaining to God about. We'll look at the text in just a second. But God made him definite promises, gave him the faith to believe it, and then challenged him to walk in it continuously, regularly, habitually. And the results are so challenging to us, but very doable. Very doable. Because Abraham didn't come out the father of the faith. You read through his story in Genesis, which we will get to eventually in our Sunday teaching, our Sunday school teaching, and you find him screwing up all over the place. You have see him, he imputed righteous. He was righteous. He had the righteousness of Christ given to him. Christ gave him his faith in advance, like a paycheck advance is what that was all about. Because Christ was not going to fulfill what was necessary and what was spoken of in the prophets. It was going to come to pass. He would fulfill through his cross work and his resurrection. And so Abraham got an advance, like a paycheck advance, you know, on that faith that Christ gave him in the first place. And then he continued to lie and he continued to screw up. And he, poor old Hagar, are you kidding me? That was a horrible thing that he and Sarah did to her. These were not born again people. They had the righteousness of Christ, but regeneration is something else. These are not the actions of born again people. Abraham and Sarah, you hold them up to the New Testament principles of if you are a new creation in Christ, then walk like a new creation. And yet, we can relate to them. We can relate. But I love the fact, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Oh, 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body being dead. 20. He staggered not at the promise. And therefore, he was being, verse 21, fully persuaded. See, those are principles we can set our teeth into. And that's really the point of the whole thing. So let's consider the basis for being an Abrahamic mimic, first of all, in verse 17. And then we'll consider the practice of being an Abrahamic mimic, how to actually practice these things. And then third and finally, the righteousness that comes from being an Abrahamic mimic. Consider, first of all, what's the basis of being an Abrahamic mimic? Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. I have made thee a father of many nations. That is fulfilled in Christ. Not in Abraham. It's an Abrahamic covenant, an Abrahamic promise. And I said in Sunday school this morning, the Abrahamic covenant was one thing. That was fulfilled and made to Christ and Christ's church, according to Galatians 3:16 and 3:29. It is not the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, according to Galatians, came alongside the Abrahamic covenant some 450 years later, after God made his covenant with Abraham, which was the covenant with Christ and his church. Then 450 years later, here comes Mount Sinai, here comes the law. The two don't work. They don't coalesce together. One is based on faith. The other one is based on do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Obedience, see? They don't work together. One is law. One is grace. Guess which is which? Well, the Abrahamic covenant, of course. See, that has overriding standing and embraces all the nations of the world because it's fulfilled in Christ and the ultimate purpose in Christ in saving multitudes of people, which are still called the few relative to those who will not be saved, that will ever be born into this earth. I have made thee a father of many nations. I want you to look at it. Watch it now in Genesis, the 12th chapter. Slip over there quick. Hold your spot right here. Genesis, the 12th chapter. Notice now the beginning of this covenant. Genesis 12, verse 3. First, he demands that Abraham, God confronts Abraham, demands him to get out of his house, get away from his family, because they were all idolaters. Run into the land that I will show you. Verse 2, I'll make of you a great nation. Well, that was fulfilled in Christ. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. Watch 3. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. Chapter 22, look at it. 17 and 18. Genesis 22, 17 and 18. 22:17. God says to him that in blessing I will bless thee and multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Not talking about physical lineage. Anytime you see a reference where God's talking to Abraham and he uses the word seed, first it's never in the plural, it's always in the singular. And the New Testament interprets for us in Galatians 3:16 that is a reference to Christ. So he says, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore. The church is going to be without number. Only God will know the number. And then he says, and thy seed, singular, shall possess the gate of his enemies. I love that because Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, he says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against the onslaught of my church. What does he say right here? And thy seed, Christ, shall possess the gate of his enemies. 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, I want you to look at Galatians 3 with me. I make plenty of references to it, but now I want you to look at it. Galatians 3, look at verse 16. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, the ones we just read. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now 29, same chapter, verse 29. And if you be Christ, if you belong to him by faith, then you are Abraham's seed. See, isn't this cool? Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? You're going to be the father of many nations, he said. Now go back to Romans 4. You're going to be the father of many nations. He said, kings would come from thee. He's not talking about earthly kings. He's not talking about King Bulon or King Jones or King Charles of England. No. He's talking about believers in Christ. Believers in Christ. Kings and priests, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, that are in the church. And so verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, fulfilled in Christ. Now, what he's about to get ready to do here is, in saying this to him, he does want him to think about the fact that there's a physical challenge to all of this, in that there has to be an actual Christ that physically comes into this earth. And so, yes, you're going to have kids. It's not going to be this Eliezer guy. You and Sarah are going to bump up and have a couple of, you know, fun little dimes, and there's going to be a child. There's going to be Isaac, whose name means laughter. And just ask the average mother that's got a bunch of kids if they're ready to name their kids that. Probably not. On the other hand, probably so. And so look at the middle of verse 17. Before him, that is God, whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which are not as though they are. Giveth life to the dead. He quickened, gives life. Now he's talking about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's old age. He's about 100 years old when God confronts him. Sarah's about 90. These two, oh gosh, I want to jump ahead right now, but I got to pull myself back. These two had stopped functioning. The plumbing was all rusted shut. That ship had sailed. We're done. Doesn't work anymore. Dried up. Yeah, okay, we get your point. Okay, I'll move on. It was a miracle. See, the pregnancy and the birth of Isaac from Abraham and Sarah is a type of the virgin birth. A miracle was required in both cases. They weren't functioning anymore. They required intervention by God in order to bring this child about. Same exact thing with the Lord Jesus Christ being placed into the womb of the Virgin Mary. It required a miracle. God had to intervene. And so God gives life to the dead. Now, there's more to it than just this, because when after Isaac was born, according to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, out to a mountain that I will show you an offering there as a burnt sacrifice. This is after God promised that this would come to pass. But according to Hebrews 11 and verse 19, when Abraham was on his way with his son up the mount, one of the mountains in Moriah, and he was about to kill him, his heart and his mind were absolutely clear relative to what God was going to do. Hebrews 11:19 says that Abraham was convinced that God would raise him up. Oh, by the way, that's not anywhere in the Old Testament either. That's revelation from God. That Abraham was thinking God's going to raise him up. I'm following through with this. It was already done. As far as Abraham was concerned, why do you think he was able to go on and just perform this? How come we don't read in the Old Testament or somewhere, you know, where Abraham has a fit when God tells him to go do this? Because Abraham's faith was so tried and so sturdy and so steady because of the circumstances that God put him through that toughened him up, that gave him a spiritual backbone like nothing else could, the combination of the word and circumstance. Word, circumstance, trial, word, trial, word. Word, test. Does nothing more than conform you to the image of Christ so that you stand like you've never been able to stand before because God has done it. That's why you go through what you go through. I don't like it. I don't like it either. I think it sucks major. What are you going to do? Deny the faith? Exactly. I'll get to that part too. There is no option for the believer. Saved by grace through faith? There's no option. There's just going through it. And there's coming out strong, guaranteed, on the other end. Though he slay me, Job said, yet I'm going to trust him. Though he puts me to death. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Either way, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's it. Gosh, I want to tell you a story right now, but I got so much text to go through. Bottom of 17 says that God calls those things which are not as though they are. It's talking about Isaac in this context. In Genesis 15, verses 2 through 4, you'll find that story I was telling you about God and, or Abraham and Eliezer and all that kind of a thing. And Abraham's complaining to God. He says, I got no heir. All I've got is this Eliezer of Damascus. I'm going to die and he's going to inherit everything. God says, shut up. Come outside with me. Look at the stars. Look at the skies. Count them. Count them. So shall your seed be. Not Eliezer. You and Sarah, as a matter of fact. That's what's going to happen. Look at Isaiah 46 for a hot second. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Tell me when you're there. Okay. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Everybody there? Good. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Oh, here's what I can do. 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, not yet done, not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. He delights in this stuff. Look at 48, verses 3 and 5. 48, verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. They're in his word. That's what he's talking about right here. And I showed them and did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Verse 5, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee before it came to pass. I showed it to you, lest thou should say, my idol has done them, or my graven image, or my molten image, and blah, 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 blah. This is the basis for this whole situation with Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, and you and me. Everything, you see, God's dumping on Abraham right now and making him accountable for what's going to happen relative to the messianic plan. He is putting this on Abraham to believe in what he says, because the whole messianic plan, and that would mean yours and my personal salvation, is hinging on that. Now, God's in control. He gave Abraham the faith. He called Abraham. It's all God doing it, but just get the picture of this right now. Your eternal destiny at one moment hinged on Abraham responding by faith. Well, there's no way he wasn't going to, because God was behind it. Back to Romans. And so the basis for being an Abrahamic mimic is to first understand that this is the program of Christ that's all about this. It's not about the law. God's going to bring it to pass. He's in control, and he is speaking into existence that which does not exist. He makes a promise to Abraham and Sarah, saying, Isaac is coming, and I say so, and I speak it into existence. That's what the context is right there. Which then brings us, secondly, to the actual practice of being an Abrahamic mimic. Now Abraham has to respond. And we get point after point after point after point, four in particular, that tell us exactly how Abraham responded. And I want you to understand, this wasn't automatic. Abraham had to learn to respond this way. It just didn't happen. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Three steps and a result. Full persuasion. Let's consider these, and let's decide we're going to put these into practice in our lives. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Now, normally I don't care for the Bible in basic English. My copies tend to fly out of my hands. But the Bible in basic English does this pretty good right here. When the King James says, who against hope believed in hope, Bible in basic English says, who without reason for hope in faith went on hoping. Who without reason for hope in faith went on hoping. When our text says that against hope, he believed in hope. Against hope. What does that mean? It means that God promises Sarah's going to have a kid. And Abraham's 100, and she's 90, and it's against the circumstance. People that age don't get pregnant. 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, people that age don't make babies. The store is closed. The plumbing is shut down. The rust has taken hold, and it's not going to happen. In Genesis 18, God appears to Abraham, tells him, a year from now, Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah heard it in outside of, you know, they were out talking outside. She was inside the tent. She began to laugh. And God confronts her about it. Why did you laugh? She says, oh, I didn't laugh. It's like, are you kidding? Of course you laughed. Why do you think Isaac is named Laughter? To remind Sarah every time. Isaac, come in for dinner. Oh, that's right. Now I'm calling for the one I didn't believe in. Come on, you're driving me crazy. Yeah, God did this to me. You know, reminded every time. It's not that God wanted to bash on her or make her feel bad, but it's important that we remember that our fault, our failure, God still brought his good pleasure to pass and gave it to you anyway. I love it when God does that to me. A, he's magnified and it reminds me of how weak and little I am and how he's going to continue to process me, conforming me to the image of Christ. And so against hope, he had to make a firm decision. Against elpide, expectation. I'm believing in expectation anyway. I'm expecting it. I'm embracing it. I'm laying hold on it. I'm drawing it in. I'm refusing to let it go. God's word says so. And that's exactly what Abraham was putting his faith in and expecting. God spoke his word to Abraham. He has given it to you and I here. And now he expects us to believe in what it says and to take hold of it, draw it close, make it your own, own it now, own it later, own it on into the future, and teach your children the same way. And reflect that to your business people as they're coming into your shop or as you're going to see them doing work for other people, whoever you come across. God will use you to the extent that you are ready. The kingdom will advance and expand to the extent that God's people are faithful in responding to the circumstances of life in a faith-filled, expectant way that God's going to bring it to pass. The doctor says cancer. And this is what I tried to tell Brenda. The doctor says cancer, but God's word says... He sends his word, heals you, delivers you from all destruction. Now, this is the only time I want to talk about this. She wasn't ready. She wasn't ready. God, through his sovereignty, chose to take her. This is none of my affair, what he does. But I worked on her and worked on her for years about this. Sooner or later, it's time to pay up. The test is coming. It's not about achieving the healing. It's about pleasing God. The healing is a byproduct of the promise. You follow what I'm saying here? Yes? It's a byproduct. You know, the target is not, oh, the cancer's gone. That's not the target. The target is pleasing Christ in believing and standing on faith in regards to what he says. See, I can't put my belief structure into you. I couldn't put it into her either. And by saying this, I'm not criticizing her. But it's an apt illustration, and every now and then, something will come up, and I'll feel it's apt, and I'm going to give it to you. But don't expect, you know, too much, because it's a lot of private stuff. But I'm telling you straight up that you have to be ready, because the trial is coming. You have example after example. Husbands, sit down with your wives. Damn it. Sit down with your wives. Ephesians 5 says husbands are to wash their wives with the washing of the water of the word. Get to work, please. Be responsible, please. Now, if you're doing that, great. Fantastic. If you're not, get off that ridiculous, let's just say what it is. You're lazy. You're lazy. Speak the word to your wives. Maybe you can avoid what I've had to go through. I know that sounds a little harsh, but haven't we got a good enough relationship where you can accept that from me? Hasn't it been on going on long enough that, you know, that do I have to tiptoe around you? I shouldn't have to. I refuse that. If I have to tiptoe around you, then good night. What am I doing here? Who against hope believed in hope? That he might become the father of many nations. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "Look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but that which is unseen is eternal." It's a spiritual realm that activates and causes physical realities like meeting your needs. It's tapping into that, but it's always through His Word. "Against hope, believed in hope that He might become the Father of all nations according to that which is spoken." Expectation is our responsibility. Expecting that God's going to bring to pass what His Word says. And it's always according to what is spoken. God doesn't ask you to believe things that are outside of this book. It's always according to what is written. Now Romans 15:4 says the things that were written before were written for us, for our benefit, for our learning, that we might embrace, have, take hold of the hope that comes from the Scriptures. So you have to be a man and a woman of the Old Testament. Everything flows from the Old Testament into the New Testament. The New Testament basis for its existence is everything that's written in the Old Testament. According to what was spoken, verse 18, "So shall thy seed be." So, the practice of hope is, even though the circumstances speak against it, I'm expecting God to move anyway because His Word says so. Second, the practice of weaklessness, verse 19. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead." Well, I'm sorry, Paul, but I read Genesis 2, and I have found some weakness in Abraham. But this is what Abraham came to. See? This is what he came to. Nobody responds the right way immediately. Nobody does. Unless you're Christ. Or maybe at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul. I don't know. But nobody responds correctly right away. Now notice the phrase, verse 19. "Being not weak in faith." Asthenio is our Greek word for weak. It can also be translated as sickness. Sick. "Being not sick in faith." How many people know somebody that has a sick faith? I mean, they need the holy hospital of the Word of God big time. They need, you know, a definite transformation, transfusion by the Word of God. Hook them up, jam that needle in there, and get that stuff flowing. They're sick. They claim to be Christians, but they're sick. If there's not a continuous response of faith to the circumstances and difficulties of life, then you're sick. I'm not even saying that you may not even have a real biblical Christ-given faith. All I know is that you claim to be a Christian, but you're sick because you respond like a disease responds. Weak people cannot respond through the muscle of the Word because they're too weak to wield it. The sword is too heavy. They can't pick it up. During the Middle Ages, when these guys would go to war, there was different kinds of swords. There was everything from a scabbardy type of a daggered routine to a sword that required two hands. The hilt was so ridiculously long, it took two hands, and these guys used gloved hands, of course, and the thing was up to like 7-8 feet long, sometimes 9, and there were purposes for that. When you're wielding into battle and you're swinging that around, you're taking out, mowing down as many guys as you possibly can, but it was lousy for close-up work, one-on-one type of thing. But if you were just wield that thing and clobber some guy with it, it would take him down immediately. That was the idea behind that. But not everybody could use that sword. It was like, wow, look at so-and-so. He used to be able to, phew, man. And I saw him one time, like, take out 4 guys all at once. I mean, there was nothing they could have done. But it didn't start out that way. He had to work up to it. Life circumstances train you to get heavier on the sword, to know more of the sword of the Word, to be able to wield it with greater mastery, to be able to use it to, like a surgeon with just a very fine scalpel, and get right to that little thing, get that right pinpoint, that right word that speaks right to that situation. Other times, it's more of a large swath that covers it. But God has to build you up to that. Make up your mind. Are you going to follow in the steps of Abraham? Because if you say yes, That means God is saying, all right, you're believing my word that against hope, you're believing in hopeful expectation, and here's the circumstance. Now respond to it so that you might grow, so that I might magnify myself, so that my kingdom can be built up, so that when you get up into heaven, I can reward you with even greater responsibilities, because it's my will to do so. And being not weak in faith, look at this next phrase. He considered not his own body now dead. That's how he was not weak in faith. He didn't consider the deadness and his own physical inabilities to reproduce. The way he was not sick and weak in faith is he refused to consider his own body now dead. That's how the strength came about. That's how the sickness fled away when he was about 100 years old. Neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, he had to not only think about himself, it's like, well, what about my wife? That ship has sailed. We're not even doing it anymore. What are you talking about, God? But he had to consider, oh, even Sarah. Now, Sarah didn't start out that well, and I told you about that already. Genesis, the 18th chapter. You know, God says you're going to have a baby. Sarah laughs. He has to confront her about it. She did not start off well. But guess what? In Hebrews 11 and verse 11, I got to read it to you. Hebrews 11 and verse 11, it says concerning Sarah, here's where Sarah came to. It says, through faith also Sarah herself, watch, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Watch, there's more to it than just Isaac. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, having not received the promises. You see, there's more to it than Abraham getting a son so he could have a seed, so he could leave his inheritance. It's like, God, oh, I just want a son. Yeah, but my plans are bigger than that. Get in line with my plans. And we think that we're sitting here in Omaha, Nebraska, and we're having that same mentality. I just have what's in front of me right here. I just have my job, my family. You know, that's all. God's placed you here with a much bigger plan. Do you have the spiritual cojones to seek him out for it? I think Christians live and die on this earth never realizing the divine potential and plan that God has for them, because they keep themselves in a position where they're just, you know, they've got blinders on and all they see is what's in front of them. They don't see the big picture. Sometimes the idea of a bigger picture than what they have scares them to death, and so they blow a plan that God has for them. They say, he's going to bring his plan to pass anyway. I'll just bring Joe Bob over here and he'll take care of that. And then the opportunity is lost. I believe in that. I believe in personal accountability to the sovereign God. So, against hope, he believed in hope. 19, being not sick in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. Which brings us then to verse 20, the practice of a staggerlessness. Verse 20 says, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What was the promise of God? Sarah's going to have a kid. And I got the seed coming from you, my friend. The entire messianic plan, including the church of all time, is loaded on your back. Poor Abraham, he didn't even realize what was coming. He didn't realize what he was carrying. What is it that you don't think you're carrying? How in the dark do you think you might be right now as to God's plan? How in the dark? I know it sucks when you've got a circumstance that's breathing down your neck and it hurts and it's affecting you in various ways. You cannot let the sum total of your faith walk be just about getting that thing off your back. You can't. There's more to it. Say, God, let it be for as long as you believe it's necessary for it to be. One of the phrases in the Old Testament is, let God do as it seems right to him. I say that we keep saying that to him. Let God do as it seems right to him. It could be just for a moment. It could be for a lifetime. Who's your Savior? Who's your Father? Are you going to trust Him? Now, don't be thinking right away that it's always going to be the worst, because that's what we think. If I open up to God and I choose to totally believe Him, be strong in faith, stop staggering around, that I'm going to have an entire lifetime of this stuff. No, you won't. Christ came to give life, and that life more abundantly. And no matter how long He keeps us in the circumstances that He brings into our lives, it's not designed to swallow you up. I don't know any Christian that goes through their entire life missing out on the fullness of the life that Christ came to give. When they're submitted to that, they're joyful even in the midst of what would cripple other people. Cripple them. And I'm talking about pastors, guys who preach a faith message out of the pulpit, and then when things start to happen to them, they begin to dry up. Well, God's just dealing with them too. Just dealing with them. I had no idea when I went through this life-altering experience with Brenda. I had no idea that His plans for my future included that woman back there. None. Of course not. Zero. When God was done with Job, and Job lost all of his cattle, Job lost all of his kids, Job lost lands, his finances went into the tank, in other words. And he had nothing. Kids gone, finances gone. The last chapter of Job, 42nd chapter, says that God gave Job back twice as much as he had before. I feel like I have way past that with Carrie, I have to tell you. I have been, if I get nothing else in this life from God, I have been richly rewarded with this woman. I'm happier now than I've ever been. And I'm not telling you that. It's a whole new life. It's amazing. It's incredible. What? You think God is a respecter of persons? Well, yeah, He'll do it for Burks, but you know, I need a little help over here too. What, are you nuts? You nuts? Do you honestly think that way? I feel like Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. What are you talking about? See, you don't know me like I know you. Because I counsel you, but you don't get to counsel me. You don't get to ask certain questions of me. Hey, I put the yuck in suck. I just want to take alliterations right now because they're funny, but we need to study, okay? Being not sick in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now look at 20. And he staggered not at the promise of God. The Greek word behind staggered, it's kind of an interesting. I don't quite understand why the King James guys chose staggered, but it is very visual. It's like a guy who's drunk and can't quite stay on his feet. You know, he's staggered, you know, at the promise of God. Well, I'm not entirely sure. It's very pictorial, but it comes from the Greek word diakrino. Diakrino means to be trying to make a judgment between two things. Not being solid, diakrino. It means to be doubtful. It means to be unsure about a thing, diakrino. It means to hesitate. In 1 Kings 18:21, the prophet Elijah, when approaching the people, just before he did the sacrifice on Mount Carmel with the Baal prophets and all that stuff, he approaches the people of Israel at the time and he says to them, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" Halt means to be unsure, be indecisive. You know, it's like, I got my foot on the dock and I got my foot in the boat in the water. You know, not very stable. How long will you halt between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, worship Him. If Baal be God, then worship Him. See? Jesus says, people who sit on the fence and are not hot or cold, but just sort of in the middle, make Him want to vomit. Abraham did not hesitate. He did not doubt. He did not halt between two opinions at the promise of God through unbelief. Now take your pencil and go from the word unbelief in 20 up to staggered. Because unbelief is what causes the staggering, like a drunk guy. James 1, verses 6-8, just listen. James 1, 6 through 8. When you ask God for something, let him ask in faith, nothing diacrino, wavering. Can't make up my mind. Not sure which way I'm going to go. My friends want me to do this. I know my parents want me to do that. I don't know which way to go. Well, the Bible says it's nothing about obeying your friends, but it says everything about obeying your parents. So God's word is that you obey your parents. There, it's simple. Just fixed everything. Go in the way that they tell you to go. You can learn from your parents. You can learn from your parents. Or you can learn by getting your butt kicked in 29 different ways throughout life, not have anything, all the while you could have gone the direction that your parents have told you to go. That's all you have to know. That's all you have to know, kids. All you have to know. If you choose, let me tell you something. Only an idiot disobeys their parents. If you choose to ignore your parents' instruction, read the book of Proverbs, because that's the direction you will be headed. You will not have the life you would think you want to have. Riches and wealth and position come through humility to your parents. James 1, 6 says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Disukos in Greek. It means two-souled, having two souls. It's like you're a double agent. That's what it means to be double-minded. I'm trying to go this way, because the preacher tells me this, my parents tell me this. But I really want to go this way over here. I'm all my friends, and I give them all of my this. And they're leading you off into the land of hell. But you're too stupid and blind to see that yet because you've chosen them over what God says to do. And so stupid will reign. I have a son that should listen to me or should have listened to me, and he wouldn't be in half the trouble he is today. And guess who it costs? Guess who it costs? Thank you, Mother. It costs me. I'm still paying for his junk. Gosh, I'm being mouthy today. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Why? Because he didn't not believe, because he refused to consider his own body now dead, who against hope believed in hope and expectation anyway. And he was strong in faith, verse 20 says. How do you stay strong in faith? Look at the bottom of 20. How do you stay strong in faith? Tell me. Giving glory to God. Openly, verbally, communicating all the time your thankfulness to him that God is to be glorified in my circumstance. And no matter what God says, whether he gives, whether he takes away, either way, blessed be the name of the Lord. My job is to praise the Lord, to give him glory in the situation, and to know the word that covers my circumstance that I'm going to hold on to, see? And I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. Determined. Without condition, without compromise. We don't have time for this anymore. We don't have time. You don't have time. I don't have time to walk a semi-Christian life, what I call small c Christianity. It's not available anymore. It's gone. That time is over with. Decide. You're going to be everything the Word tells you to be. And being 21, fully persuaded or fully convinced that what he was promised, God, he, was able to perform. See, 21 is a result clause statement. It's a conclusionary statement. It's based on verse 18, 19, and 20. Against hope believing. Not weak in faith, consider not his own body now dead. 20, staggered not at the promise of God. The result is a full persuasion, fully convinced that what God promised he would do, he would in fact do. Now, the only time you ever do this, you can read, you can study, and obviously I'm telling you to do that, but you got to be ready. Now, here comes the circumstance, here comes the situation, all right? Do you know a promise of God that covers that circumstance that you need to seek Him about right now? Do you know a promise, two promises, three promises, you see? Do you know them? And if you're not sure, if you've got the context right, then you call me on the phone and we talk. Or you call Keith, or you call one another, see? And we begin to talk. Make sure we got it right. And then you lean into that before God. You get down on your face before God with your Bible open to the verse and you say, Papa, right here, you said, not angry, but determined, you said, therefore I'm holding on to this unless you show me otherwise, unless you show me that what I'm holding on to is some way wrong, I'm holding on to this. Now, God just loves that stuff. He loves that, that you're gripping hold of Him, holding on to that promise. You know, you've got Him like by the leg, you know, and He's trying to go, okay, let me walk. You want to let me walk? Dude, you know, and you've got Him by the leg, and it's like, I'm not letting go. That's what the whole thing was at the River Jabbok with Jacob wrestling the angel. And he says, let me go. Time to go. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. What's your name? Tell me who you are. He says, I'm Trickster. You won't be called that anymore. Here comes the blessing. New identity, which means new life before God, including all the blessings that He has to give to folks in that new life. He says, you're Israel, prince that prevails with God. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Okay, thanks, Lord. Now I see. I was having trouble putting 22 through 25 together for you because I'm supposed to leave it alone. So let's conclude like this. Okay, we have heard how we're supposed to respond now to circumstances. We get the situation from Abraham. We get the example from him. Now, let's do this. What about, Pastor, when I walk by faith, trust God all the way down, right, for the thing, and I either don't get answered, right? Or He says no, somehow. It didn't come to pass. Now what do you say? Every reason why we don't get what we ask for is based on one thing and one thing only. Now I know you think I'm going to say not having any faith. That's a given. That's a given. You already, let's get past that. James 4, fourth chapter of James, and verse 3, James 4, 3. We'll conclude with this. James 4, 3. He says, you, James 4, 3, all of you guys, that's a plural pronoun, you ask and receive not, because you all ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Oh, I don't fall into there. Oh, yeah? Okay. All of you ask. Etheete, second person plural, present tense on the tensing. So all of you ask regularly, continually, habitually, and you don't receive. Wait a minute, Jesus said, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. He who asks continually will receive. He who seeks will find. He who asks continually, regularly, habitually, the door will be open unto him. I've done this. Hold it. If you keep asking and don't receive, it's because you, all of you, are continuously, regularly asking amiss, kakos in Greek. It can mean badly. You're asking badly. It can also mean wrongly. You may be asking against what the word has to say. You may be asking because you have a selfish motivation that is evil. You have a selfish motivation. Right? Or you could be, listen to this. I think Christians do this a lot. You could make a request of God, not realizing that the thing that you're requesting would end up hurting you in the end. So God says no, out of mercy. Oh, I have done that. I have done that. And it's only afterwards I went, oh, Lord. And I'm like, thanks. I was like, standing in faith and God, you're going to blah, 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 blah. And it's like, oh, God, thanks for not doing that. I see where that would have gone. Oh, my gosh. Thank you, Lord, for protecting me. See, that's the kind of daddy we have. That's our father, you know. He wants us to come to him with everything. He's not some giant Santa in the sky. It's like, whatever you want, oh, sugar daddy, you know. No, that's not our God. Yeah, you already know that, all right? But he's also like looking out for us, protecting us. Like, look, don't do that. We don't want to go that way. Stop asking me for that, because you're like standing in faith, right? Discerning faith is what I'm talking about. It's like, don't go that way. He says, okay, let me show you something. You know, oh my gosh. You know, and the revelation that comes upon empty head, light dawns on empty head, and we repent. You see, that's part of what he's talking about right here. He says, that you may consume it upon your lust. Idones is the Greek, and you can hear the English word, idones, hedonism. On your hedonisms, on your selfishness, you see? God, I want a Rolls, but what you need is a 66 bug, and Rob will be your mechanic. See, you got the best of both worlds. That's all you need. Sometimes God says, yeah, Rolls, fine. None of my affair, what God's going to give you. Ask amiss. The whole point of all of this today, attending the Abrahamic Clinic of Mimic, is that God will bring circumstances into your life in order to glorify himself and give you a place of magnification in his kingdom that involves nations, kingdoms, large people groups, and an eternity in heaven with responsibilities that have direct reflection upon your faithfulness to your circumstance in this life. And so we can pray. And so, Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for all of these things. Lord, I pray for your grace, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that I wasn't too ridiculous and hard and things like that. Lord, I usually don't talk that way. Well, I don't know. Sometimes I do. But in any case, Father, we just do pray, Lord, that all you've shown us in regards to Abraham, as Paul has taught us today, by your Holy Spirit, that you will lodge these things in our hearts. May it result, Lord, in us being stronger, more beneficial to you than ever before. May we truly walk out the faith that we say we possess. Let it make a difference in this earth, O God. And let your kingdom expand and grow. Now that Christ has come back and done it all, O Father, may we find your specific place for us in this life that you have given us, and let us attack it with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds. And I pray, Father God, that if any of us have come under conviction today by your Spirit, and we know we need to make some changes in our lives, I pray, Father, that you would do that simply, quietly within us. Lord, let there be true repentance in our hearts. Let us change, not because they heard the pastor say it, but because the Holy Spirit is sticking us in our hearts about it, convicting us in our hearts about it. Oh God, you work the change inside of your children. How we give you praise and thanks for it, oh God. And now, Father, as we finish up the service and we worship you, Lord, with the giving of our finances for the purposes here at the church, Lord God, I pray for your rich blessing on each one, Lord God. I hold out, Lord God, for your promises, Lord Jesus, you said that if we give, it shall be given unto us, that it would be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, that you would have men pour it back into our laps. So I would lay hold of that promise, Lord, for each one that's a giver here at Messiah Reformed. Thank you, Lord, for these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.